We're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Our words matter. Our words matter. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor by standing when we read His Word. So, verses 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now we're coming down the home stretch in this book, the book of Colossians. We're going to have one more lesson, and then we'll be into Thessalonians. By now you should know who wrote the book. Paul wrote the book. Where did he write it from? Jail. All right. He wrote how many epistles from jail? Okay, four. We're dealing with false teachers in this book. We're dealing with Gnostics and we're dealing with Jewish legalists. The Gnostics had special knowledge. Remember, gnosis is knowledge. They had special knowledge of the deep things of God. These were the real spiritual people. Only those that are in the know would be the Gnostics. They are the ones that had special information, information that is even greater than the Word of God. And that was their job, was to just rob people away from what Paul taught, from his gospel. They focused on the spiritual, denying the physical. They had two extremes. Either beat the body into submission because it needed to be beaten into submission, so you have those people that are crucifying themselves or beating themselves and that sort of thing. Or you had the people that had pleasure your body because the body doesn't mean anything, the spirit's everything, I can do whatever I want. I can sin with impunity because, hey, it's just about the spirit. Well, that's wrong. Both extremes are wrong. We're also dealing with Jewish legalism, that they believed in Jesus plus circumcision, keeping the dietary laws, Sabbaths, festivals, and that sort of thing. I want to just mention something briefly here. There are people today that are becoming more and more involved in keeping a seventh-day Sabbath, a Saturday Sabbath, and there's nothing wrong with that unless you think that you have to do that in order to be saved. Then you've got an issue, okay? But there are people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are very strong into this. The Jewish roots movements are very much into this. I want you to think about something here. Ellen G. White wrote this. Now, she's the Seventh-day Adventist prophet. She wrote this. The separating wall between true Israel of God and unbelievers are those who keep the Sabbath. In other words, you can't be saved unless you keep the Sabbath. Now, that's false. That's adding the salvation by grace through faith. She also said that whoever does not keep the Sabbath will take the mark of the beast, indicating that they're what? Lost, doomed. Exactly. So the Hebrew roots movement can be not very extreme. They can just be learning from the festivals, learning from the feast days, seeing Christ in the Passover, that sort of thing, to becoming very extreme and having groups that are insisting that you keep the Sabbath, insisting that you keep Passover, tabernacles, and that sort of thing. So they become overboard. Now, Paul addressed this, and I want to remind you of this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he specifically spoke about this. He said these words, "So let no one judge you, Colossians, in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a feast or a new moon or a Sabbath." Now, listen to what these are. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance or the fulfillment of this is in Christ. Now in Galatia, Paul had a similar situation where he was struggling in the Galatian church with the Judaizers who were trying to add works to salvation. And he made this statement, you have become, for those people who are trying to add to salvation by grace through faith alone, he said these words, you have become estranged from Christ. That word estranged is katagero, and it means to cut off, to cease completely. You have been cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit. Now listen to this. We through the Spirit, this is grace through faith, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. The externals don't mean anything. But faith working through love. Believing is everything in Christianity. Works is not what makes you there. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said some very significant words. I marvel that you are turning away so soon, 1:6, from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Heteron, different. Which is not another gospel, not allos, not another of the same kind, but it's a different one. But there are some who trouble you. These are the Judaizers who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, emphasis, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than let him that you have not received, let him be accursed. Anything other than salvation by grace through faith in Christ is off. And there's a tendency for humans to want to do something to add to their salvation. So he's dealing with that in the Colossian church. Last week, we talked about the new you in a broken world. That was a title, the new you in a broken world. And remember, Jesus always saves someone to follow him, not just believe him. Believing is commit yourself to, putting your trust in, following him. He always called people to follow him, to become like him, never the same. It's not the same-o. It's not add a little Jesus on Sunday and I can do what I want through the week. That's not what it is. He came here to change us, to change our conduct. Remember, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means Jesus comes into our life and he changes us. I become a different me. You become a different you. We relate to the world differently. And remember what we said last week, that God's word dwelling in you that you meditate on facilitates this. We meditate. Remember, meditate. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word, Psalm 119. I will meditate on your precepts. Now, those who are immersed into Christ, who are changed, he said there will be a difference in your countenance. He said you're going to have a song in your heart. A song in your heart. That makes me feel good. Because I always thought it was schizophrenia. I always thought it was that just blasting something out there. But it's that skippity-doo-dah heart. Yeah, when Jesus comes into your heart, he changes your day. Even if it's outside like it is today, he changes your day. It's a sunny day, okay? And then we also know that he changes you, that you can have the peace of God ruling in your heart no matter what situation you're going through. And that ruling in your heart was the word arbitrate, that you can allow the Spirit of God to arbitrate within you, and you can determine, because the Spirit dwells within you, whether I'm going to walk in peace or I'm going to be churning with turmoil. And he's given us the right, as born-again people, to choose peace on this side. We can do that. Isn't that amazing? In the mess that we're living in, that we can choose peace. I love that. Choose peace. The Spirit-filled new you also spills over into relationships. You remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 18? Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. It changes our workplace when he says, bondservants, be obedient to your masters. It changes our employee-employer relationships. We are to be our best in every situation. Jesus never comes in to a life to leave you the same. He always comes to change you. That's how it works. That's how it works. Christianity is not a Sunday one-hour insurance policy or less, because most people are looking around for that 40-minute service. Where's he at? 10 minutes of preaching, 30 minutes of jumping up and down and screaming and yelling, and then out, it's over, ring the bell, we're out running to the parking lot like ants, getting to the quickest restaurant we can get to, so nobody's in our way. Yes, it's not a one-hour insurance policy, I'm in. but it's a follower of Jesus, which will affect all of your life all of the time. Family, work relationships, everything. Now this week, oh, this is new now. This week, our words matter. What we speak matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one that teaches us. Open our eyes and ears to truth. Speak to each one of us in our area of need. But we come in here now today as people coming from different areas, different situations, different issues that we have dealt with. Speak to each one of our hearts where we need to hear you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to introduce you with this little introduction here. You ever hear this expression, talk is cheap? Talk is cheap, isn't it? I'll tell you, talk is not cheap. Small and insignificant words can mean a lot. Small and seemingly insignificant words can mean a lot. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, says our speech is two-dimensional. It's vertical and it's horizontal. Vertical to God, horizontal to people. Okay? Our vertical to God, of course, is prayer. God wants to meet with you. He wants to engage you in prayer. He wants conversation with you. That's the vertical. That's preparatory time for the horizontal. Now, the horizontally says this. It's significant because of the way that we act towards those who are outside the body. If you look in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom to those who are outside. Those are the people that are not saved. Our horizontal dealing with the outsiders has to be in this manner. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now that's very significant because we're dealing with people that are very anti-God, anti-biblical worldview, and the tendency is for us to rise up and want to attack them like they're attacking us. That is not the way that we are to respond to the culture around us. It is to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, and that seasoned with salt is like, give me more. I like that seasoning. I want to hear more from you. That attitude we want to promote in people that we're speaking to that are outside of Christ. Now think about how important this is with some of the things that we're dealing with in our culture today. Think about this. There's a tension with the abortionists. There's a tension with the abortionists. And oftentimes we want to use words that are not appropriate for us to use. We want to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. How about dealing with Planned Parenthood, gay marriage, Muslim issues, politics, a myriad of things? We want to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we'll know how to answer everyone. That is the goal. That is the goal. Now in verse 2, he starts out with vertical words. If I'm going to be strong on the horizontal and be able to pull this off on the horizontal, first of all, I must communicate on the vertical with God. On the vertical, I must have good communication with him. So it starts out in verse 2, vertical words, which are a source of strength. My heart to God's heart prepares me for combat. And I wanted to specify that because remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but kingdoms, principalities, and powers. It's not us against another person. It's a spiritual battle. They have been deceived, and we are trying to convince them that they are off and that Jesus has the right message, and we are giving them the Jesus message. Okay? It's a spiritual battle, always with people. So, verse 2, he says, and now notice the context. After chapter 3, where he says that we are to put off the old us, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, put on as new born-again people, we are to do this, tender mercies, kindness, humility. It will affect our life in the home, wives, husbands, employers, parents, children, that sort of thing. And in this context, he says, continually, if you want to pull this off, if you want to be really different in the world around you, you have to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now the word continue means this, persistent fervor, persistent fervor. This is not casual prayer. This is just not, you know, just blow off God. with just a little word. Now, I do believe in Nehemiah prayers. Little short Nehemiah prayers that come in moments of crisis that we need. But that's because Nehemiah already had a vertical relationship with God, and during the crisis, he could have a short Nehemiah prayer. But this is developing a relationship with Father that is deep. It's not casual. It's persistent. It's the stay awake prayer. And I need this in order to survive the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the triunity that is working against you on a continuum. Now, in combat prayer, I stay close to Him. God is my protector. God is my provider. God is my waymaker. In prayer, I'm acknowledging that He is really there and does those things for me. That's what's happening. He's with me. God wants to meet with me. Do you know that? You understand that? The God of the universe, you're one of 6 billion people on earth, thereabout, and He is just wonderfully desires to meet with you. Doesn't that make you special? One out of 6 billion, and He wants to meet with you. He desires to meet with you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. I mean, how privileged is that? I mean, that's amazing to me that He wants to meet with me out of all these people. Now, He wants to meet with you too, but He wants to meet with all of us. And guess what? He is my shield. He is my fortress. And He is my rock. And I love this picture of God. You see it in Psalm chapter 18, verse 1. I will love you. This is David speaking. And this is our heart to God's heart. I'm praying on the vertical. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I get all of my strength from you. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. In whatever situation I am, you are my strength and in whom I will trust. It doesn't seem like this can ever work out in a million years, but I will trust you in this, Lord, because you are my strength. You are my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Skip over in 18 to go to verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Where does our strength come from? On the vertical. How do I navigate through this life on the horizontal when it's become so hard and impossible? It's because I have had a vertical relationship with Father that helps me to be sustained in the valley of despair here. That's how that works. We can't just have a cursory relationship with them and think we're going to survive here in a strong manner. It will not work, particularly as we get closer to the end, as the enemy is pouring out his wrath and the demonic oppression is increasing as we get closer to the end. I'll expand on this in just a minute. So I stay close to Him. He is my shield. He is my fortress. He is my rock. But He also says, we continue in prayer, but He says, be vigilant in prayer. Vigilant in prayer. In the NIV, I like it. Be watchful in prayer. And that word vigilant in the Greek means to rouse, to wake up, to rouse from your slumber, to watch, refrain from sleep. Zadiades in his Greek text defines it this way. It's a mindfulness of threatening danger with conscious earnestness and an alert mind. It keeps one from all drowsiness and slackening. Be alert, church. Be alert. Awake to what is going on around you. You are being bombarded in this culture with a lie message. Be alert. The culture is running from God, is anti-God. Awaken, church. That's what I would say. Awaken. Don't buy into everything that you're hearing. Make sure whatever you're hearing is measured through the Word of God. It must all go through this Word in order for me to take it in. Do not believe the lies of the culture. They're coming at you left and right. Don't go to sleep. Don't be numb. Because you know who doesn't sleep? The same word vigilant is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, when Peter is warning about the devil. Listen to this. Be sober, be vigilant. Same word. Be vigilant, be awake, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him in the faith. Resist him in the faith. That's how you deal with the enemy. Remember this, the devil does not sleep. He is not drowsy, and he is not slack. He is alert, looking for whom he may devour. That's what he's looking for. In prayer, resist him awake. Combat prayer is a wake prayer, is mighty warrior dressed for battle prayer. That's what we're dealing with. It's even more important. I'm telling you, we are living in a time when the heat is being turned up. It is being turned up. I don't know if you can sense it. If you have any type of spiritual eyes, you can sense it. Satan knows his time is short, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to devour you. You he hates because you love Jesus. Just that simple. You he hates. Revelation chapter 12 gives us a little picture of what's going on here. Revelation 12, verse 13. Satan has been going to be kicked out of heaven. Remember, he has to give an account of himself to God from now. Okay? But there will be a time in the future when there is a war in heaven. Satan will battle. Michael will battle with Satan. His angels will be kicked out permanently. They're going to be confined to this earth permanently. And this is what he's going to do when he's thrown to the earth in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, verse 13. Now, when the dragon, that Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, in 12:1, you'd notice if you did a study on this, the woman is Israel. The woman is Israel who gave birth to the male child who would be Jesus. Okay. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. God is going to allow her to escape. She has the escape point for the Jewish people, and they know it. When the abomination of desolation is set up in the middle of the tribulation, when Satan wants to be worshipped as God in the temple that will be established in Jerusalem, when they see that happening, the believing remnant, one-third, will make their exit. Make their exit out of Jerusalem, not going back to their house. They know this is a crisis. And they're going to be heading for Basra or Petra. It's Petra in the Greek, Basra in the Hebrew. And it's the hiding spot for the Jews. And they're going to be chased. Watch this. That she might fly to the wilderness in her place where she is nourished. God will take care of her for a time. Times and a half. That's 3.5 years. Last 3.5 years of the tribulation. From the presence of the serpent, from the devil. So the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. That's an army attacking these fleeing Jewish people. That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. He might kill them. The army might overtake them. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, swallowed up Antichrist army. Antichrist army will die trying to get to these Jews. Antichrist is going to get the word back to wherever he was. Wherever his home base was, I can't remember where it is. I think it's Babylon. But anyway, he's going to get the word back. They're swallowed up by the flood. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who are the offspring? The believers, the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. Those who are in the tribulation period have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. To be technical, the church is gone. These are tribulation saints. And he's coming after him. Folks, he knows his time is short. The demonic warfare is ramping up. There are different times in history when demon warfare accelerated. At the time of Noah, accelerated. At the time of Elijah, accelerated. At the time of Jesus, accelerated. And at the time when Antichrist comes into power, accelerated. It is accelerating now. And that's why we are to be alert, because this enemy wants to devour and destroy us. And the only way that we can do that is maintain our connection with the vertical, because it's so easy to be led astray on the horizontal. It is so easy to compromise. A little compromise here, everybody's doing it. I'm okay, because no, we're not okay. That's not what Joey and Sammy and Sally and whoever else is doing. We don't compare ourselves to them. We live by the Word of God, not by what's going on in the culture. We don't fall for what's going on in the culture. We maintain close to the shepherd. Our vertical relationship is important, but don't miss this. He also finishes with the word thanksgiving. So we've had continue, be vigilant, and have a spirit of thanksgiving. A spirit of thanksgiving. Now watch how God answers your prayers and be thankful. And I think this is a true statement. A thankful heart is a connected heart. A thankful heart is a connected heart. Now remember this. Be thankful that He changed you. That you aren't the same husband you used to be. You aren't the same wife you used to be. You aren't the same employee or employer that you used to be. And you aren't the same child you used to be. Because God has saved you. He has changed you. And we know in those earlier verses, be thankful that He's done that to you. Throughout your day, thank Him for blessing you. Thank Him for caring for you. Thank Him for protecting you, guiding you, helping you. He is your shield. He is your great reward. Give Him praise. If I was John Hagee, I'd say, praise in the house. Is there any praise in the house? Okay. Be thankful. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't those power words? Thank be to God, He's given us the victory. We are not victims, we're victors. Continue, vigilant, thankful. Folks, our words matter on the vertical. He continues on the vertical in verse 3 and 4. My heart to God's heart for others. Watch this. He's asking for prayer for himself, others to be engaged in his issues. This is intercessory prayer. Watch what he says in verse 3 or 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest or revealed, make known, as I ought to speak, that I may say what I need to say. Now, how important is combat awake intercessory prayer? How important is that in the Christian life? It is exceedingly important that we join others where they're hurting. It allows us to enter into someone else's pain and life issues. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, aren't we? Is that what Scripture says? That's what we are to do. How can we do that if we don't know that someone else is hurting and then have the courage to get involved in their discomfort? That's what we are called to do. He asked for prayer. Paul asked for prayer. He didn't say, I can get along alone. I can do this all by myself. He didn't say that. He asked all these people in Colossae to pray for him, that a door would be opened, that he would have the right words to say. We all need that. Pray also for me. We need each other's prayers, especially in certain situations when combat is imminent. When combat is imminent. And especially when I'm getting ready to share the gospel with somebody. Very significant. And it's a spiritual battle. Eyes have to be open. Blinded eyes have to be open. God has to do that. We engage people as God are opening their minds, opening their spirits to hear the word of God. Combat is when the gospel is being shared. But we also need this when the attack is on in our marriages. In our marriages, isn't that a focal point for the attack of the devil today? You bet. You bet. How about with your kids going off who knows where? That's a main. Your workplace, your health, your finances, all of these things. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. The body of Christ is looked at as one body together. One body together. It's like the Musketeers. All for one and one for all. 1 Corinthians 12:27, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We are together in this thing. Together. That's why we have to be together. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul says, pray for me. We want to be our greatest for God. We need the prayers of everyone to accomplish this. That he opens a door that we can share the word of God. In Ephesians 6:19, he said the same things to the church of Ephesus. This isn't new with Paul. Pray also for me. This is in the NIV. Pray also for me. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I may catch the word fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Colossians, pray for me. Church of Ephesus, pray for me, that I can be my greatest for his glory. You pray, I pray, we all pray for one another. All of us. How do we pray? Fearlessly. Fearlessly as we're going. What happens when you go into combat? Don't want to go there. Don't send me. Yeah, that's how you're feeling. Send that platoon. Don't send me. Okay? When you're going into combat, you need strength. You need the help of everybody when you're going to combat. Pray that I may be declared fearlessly as I should. Verse 5 and 6. Remember, the topic is our words matter on the vertical. Now watch the horizontal. Watch the horizontal. The horizontal instruction, the words we say to people, the words we say to people. Each one of us are called to say words to people on behalf of our Savior. We are all called ambassadors. Every born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ is an ambassador, a representative of Him in a foreign land. You are in a foreign land here, and you represent Him. And this is how you are to do it, verse 5 and 6. Number one, it starts out by walking in wisdom towards those who are outside the body of Christ. To those who are lost, walk in wisdom. Redeeming the time. The time is short. God has placed you where He has placed you for a specific mission at a specific time in history. You are not born out of coincidence. You are not here because of some strange act of fate. You are here by the sovereign will of God. At a time like this, He has placed you where He has placed you to be His ambassador. Let your speech, watch this. So our walk, our life is important. Oh, our speech is important. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Remember, flavor, creating a desire for more. That's how we want our speech to be. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's develop this just a little bit more. How do we deal with outsiders? The first way that we deal with them is with, what's the first word you see? Wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is applying godly knowledge to a life situation. So you cannot have wisdom unless you have knowledge of God and what He wants you to do and how He wants you to live. Starts on the vertical. Starts by being in His Word. Starts by being taught. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. It's applying knowledge. It's knowing how to regulate the circumstances of life in a godly manner. That's what it is. Paul has just prayed for an open door for the right words to say to these people that are outside. We are to approach those whom God has brought into your sphere of influence with wisdom. With wisdom. Now that means, and especially for somebody like me, type hyper A, you don't mow them over. You don't knock them over like bowling pins. Okay, here I come with the Word of God. I got my big 16-pound ball, and I'm coming at you. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Wham! bing, pins all over the place, and you got collateral damage all over. You think you've done something? You have not acted in wisdom. We are not there to mow them over. We are to be graceful, seasoned with salt people. Now, you are an ambassador, a missionary with tact. That's what you are. You might not know that, but that's what I am. I might not know it. Tact. How will this look? Number one, those who have wisdom, those who are going to apply the knowledge of God, know when to speak and when to keep quiet. There is a time to speak, and there's a time to hold your peace. Okay? The principle here always is join God where He is working. Not you knocking them down, collateral damage all over, and say, come on, God, help me out now. No, I want to have God. I want to have discernment to know where is God working, where door has He opened, and when He opens the door, what do you do with your foot? You stick it in, wiggle it, get your body in there, get into the door. Join Him where He is at work. Secondly, realize this. You will not argue anyone into the kingdom of God. You cannot make anyone do what is right. You can't beg, borrow, steal, plead. You can cry. You can do all that. You can get really mad, show your teeth. You can do all that stuff, and you will not change the behavior of any human. That is a work of God in the heart of a person. Only God can change a heart, folks. Only God can change a heart. Salvation is God's miracle. Salvation is God's miracle, not our miracle. Changing a heart of someone that is off is God's work. He uses us to encourage. But only God can change a heart, folks. Only God can do it. And thirdly, show men Christ in your walk and earn the right to tell them about Jesus. Earn the right. Let them see the way you're living. You can't live one way like the world and think you're going to use God talk and Jesus speak to help anybody come into the family of God. Your part, now think about this, your part, when you're thinking about whom you're dealing with, remember this, the time is short. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know who's going to be alive a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, or a year from now. There are tragedies that happen all the time. Dr. Harrington's riding his bike, healthy man, 55 years old, hits a crevice in the road, goes into traffic, gets hit and dies. That quick. That quick. He got on his bike. He's going on a hike up to watch the Spartans play football. And that quick, he's out. He's in eternity. Your life is but a vapor. And I'm not kidding. We do not know when this thing will end. We do not know. The time is short. We do know this. This is our time to impact people. This is our time. This is it. We have this short little of time to impact people. We are to redeem the time. And I would suggest this. Make the best use of the time. Look for where God is working and join Him. Probe the hearts of people. You can have key words, key ways to do this. Let me suggest just a couple. If you want to find out where someone is with Jesus, ask them this word, ask them this question. In Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked His disciples this question. As He was entering the region of Caesarea Philippi, He said to His disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the question. Who do men that say that I, the Son of Man, am? You can ask somebody, who do you think Jesus is? And if he says he's a prophet, or he's a good guy, or he's another way, it gives you an idea of where you're starting. Where you're starting. The disciples answered the question. They said, some believe he's John the Baptist. Some believe he's Elijah. Some believe he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus asked them point blank to the group, but who do you say that I am? And Peter pops up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Only Father opens the eyes of people to see and hear the truth. Only God can change a heart. Only God. Second question is the great question that Pilate asked at the crucifixion. Jesus has been beaten. Jesus has a crown of thorns on him. Jesus is being presented to the crowd, beaten to a pulp. Pilate thought that would be adequate, and he says to the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That is the next question you ask somebody. Who is Jesus? Who do men say that I am? And then ask them, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will you do with him? And then you can go from there. Your part is to do that. Now, man's view of himself is, isn't this the truth? I'm great. I'm okay. How many times have you heard this? I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm really good. Oh, I'm so good. Good. I'm a good person. You know what God's view is? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a chasm. That's a chasm. I'm great. I'm wonderful. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a chasm that only the Lord Jesus can breach at the cross. That's it. That's a huge difference. Most people think I'm so good, and God's going to fall all over himself and say, oh, you are so nice. You made chili for that poor woman. And you're so better. You're so much better than Freddie and Molly. Come into my kingdom. Come in. No, it's not going to be that way. It's not because of your goodness. You know what? Men's eyes are blinded. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, verse 14. This is the state of humanity. Now, in context, Paul is talking about the Jewish people, their eyes being blinded, but all humanity are blinded. 3:14. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. In other words, they can't see, they can't understand, they cannot figure this thing out for anything. Unless God removes the veil, they can't see. Let's read on. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Their hearts are hard. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, oh, watch what happens. The veil is taken away. Now, who is blinding the minds of people? If you just leap over to chapter 4, verse 4, it'll tell you. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has done what? Blinded. You don't think there's spiritual warfare going on? There is spiritual warfare going on. Blinded people need to be unblinded. That's God's job. God's job is to unblind them. God's job is to soften their hearts and prepare them for the Word. That's His job, not ours. Those who think I'm really good must know the truth, that God is holy and righteous. In Romans chapter 3, just memorize this. This would be something very good for you. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. There is none who does good. Now, where do you fit into that sentence? Where do you fit into that sentence? Where are you good in that? You aren't. There's none righteous, none seek God, none that does good. With wisdom, you speak the mysteries of Christ, the gospel, and you give them the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8, is the gospel message that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. He was seen by, first of all, Peter. Then he was seen by the apostles. Then he was seen by over 500. Then he was seen by James, the brother. You know one of the reasons you can believe the resurrection? Is because James did not believe his brother was the Messiah. All through the whole thing until he saw the resurrected Jesus. And then James says, yeah! I can just imagine this conversation. Brother, I believe you are him. You are the Messiah. And you know, he died for his faith. And then he was seen, and some of these people were alive at the time. Paul's saying, go check with them. Go check with them. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, and he is coming again for his church. That's an amen. I can't wait. Hip, hip, hooray. All mankind, everyone, are alienated from God and need Jesus to be saved. There is only one way, and that's the Jesus way. And let me just reiterate this once again. No sledgehammer, please. We will never argue someone into the kingdom of God. The words we speak mean a lot. Breathe life. Breathe life into the situation. In verse 6, remember who you're dealing with. Most in America now, this is a mission field. You do not have to go any place in the world to be a missionary. You are in it right here. I mean, when you have a population that doesn't know anything about Jesus, when somebody says they're a Christian because they hold the Bible in their hand, okay, I'm a Christian, I held it. That is an off culture. That is an off culture. Most in America are ignorant of the gospel. The sledgehammer will not work. Now let me just conclude this. Let me just conclude this with a few words. Our words matter. When we're dealing with outsiders, please remember their state. Please remember their state. Number one, they are without Christ. They are without hope. They are without assurance. They are without help in all the trials of life. They're without peace and security. They're without God's care and deliverance. Folks, they are damned to an eternal hell. That's their state. That's what's at stake. That's why we so fervently pursue this. They have no assurance of forgiveness of sins. They have no light. They're walking in darkness and don't know it. They're walking in darkness and don't know it. But you have a grace-filled message. You do. You have a grace-filled message. You have a seasoned with salt message of hope. Life is short. Death is sure. Ask them, what is going to happen after you die? Use the Ray Comfort thing. You ever thought about what happens after you die? I mean, that gets somebody thinking right quick. Boom, boom, boom. Where will you be forever? Our job is to tell them the truth. Our job is to give them the gospel, the message. God's job is to save them. Alan Redpath said this, the conversion of the soul is the miracle of a moment. That's God. But the making of a saint, oh, that's a task of a lifetime. That's a task of a lifetime. The time is short. The great philosopher Bob Dylan said this, the times they are a-changing. Times they are a-changing. In this changing times, you feel it's changing so fast. You look back 20 years ago at our world. The times, they are a-changing. They are a-changing. We are to witness to the end. Finish well. Our words must be full of grace, that's kindness, seasoned with salt, flavor. Give them a desire for more. A desire for more. We are to use our grace words, seasoned words, true words. Give them the truth, even in the most extreme situations. Let me finish by sharing with you what Greg Laurie said of the Harvest Crusade not long ago. He used the words in Matthew 5:37. He said, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Your words, our words, matter. What we say matters. During the days of the early church, thousands lost their lives because they would not say two words. Caesar Kurios, which means Caesar is Lord. That's because they understood that words matter. That words matter. Now, most of you may not remember this word. Some of you will. In Columbine, there was a young girl. Her name was Rachel Scott. She was martyred for Christ. She was true to the end. Within that group of people that were killed, there was another girl named Cassie Bernal, another Christian girl whose words mattered. Just recently in Oregon, we see people whose words mattered. Think about this. You may remember the story of Rachel Scott. She's one of 13 people who were killed at Columbine High School. Rachel, 17, was a strong Christian and very involved in her youth group. On April 20th, 1999, armed students began shooting people on Rachel's high school campus. They came to Rachel and shot her twice in the legs and once in the torso. Then they left and returned a few moments later. Lifting her up by the head, they asked, "Do you believe in God?" Rachel understood the words she chose would have serious consequences. These godless men would take her life if she said yes, and perhaps even if she said no. But without hesitation, Rachel said, "You know I do." Do words matter? They matter. They mattered to Polycarp when he was dying and they were burning him. They mattered to Ignatius. They mattered to the church in China when millions were being killed. It mattered to the North Koreans. It matters to the Iraqis, the Indonesians, millions throughout the world, true to the end. These godless men would take her life. And if she said yes, and perhaps even she said no, but without hesitation, she says, "You know I do." "Then go be with him," responded one of the boys. Before shooting her in the head, Rachel received a martyr's crown that day. What would you have said under such circumstances? Can you imagine that crusade after hearing that? Our words matter. All the way to the end, our words matter. And I will tell you this, her vertical words to God prepared her for her last horizontal words. Our vertical words matter. Our horizontal words matter. Folks, our words matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus does make a difference in our life. We thank you that you have given us access to all the power in the universe through our vertical communion with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've given us your spirit here. You've given us your spirit to help us on this journey, to lead us down the right path, to help us to make good decisions, to give us the courage to live honorable, godly lives. We thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us to study. May no person leave here today unchanged because your spirit has touched their hearts. Or maybe a heart has been hardened in a certain area. Lord, soften it right now in Jesus' name. Father, maybe somebody here doesn't know you as Savior. They're off. They think they're saved, but they're not. Convict them of their need for you and draw them into your family. For the Christian, Lord, who is struggling so, wants to do right, wants to live rightly, but continually falls over and over. Oh, bolster them with the rod of iron up their spine. Help them to know that they can make it through. They can be different. They can be victorious. You have not left us powerless. You have given us all your strength to make it through on this side. May we be effective ambassadors for you. And then, Lord, may we use our words on the horizontal, full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we will know how to answer anyone. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.